You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, and we are dealing now with verse 21 here. And in our last lesson, we looked at the fact that this aspect of why the word also makes it really impossible, in my understanding, for us to try to worm or wiggle our way into saying that the creature is the earth. The creature is not the earth. The creature is something that has not been talked about before. The earth has. If it said the earth itself also, it just would not make real contextual sense. So my contention is that's, and by the way, I'm not hanging my hat on that one word, but I'm saying that if you want something within the context, that's one thing. There's others in this same passage that make you very clear that he's not talking about the earth, especially when he gets down here and he brings in what he calls the whole creation. So there's things within the passage itself that lend itself so that you have the confidence to say the creature is the heavenly places, and as we've come to understand and appreciate specifically the intelligentsia of the heavenly places, they also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What I want to do is go through a little bit of the details about that phrase. They shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And then I want to pause for a moment before we get into the glorious liberty of the children of God and really go back to a passage in God's Word that is going to give us, and for certain of you, you already know it, but for others, and those of you who even know it, it probably will be a good review and something to bring back to your thinking so that you have both an appreciation for the kind of corruption that has taken place and for the kind of liberty that the creature is going to experience when we as the children of God liberate it in the day that God puts the church, the body of Christ, into the creature and places his sons and his daughters in it to give it its functional life. And I think even if we know it, it's good to go back and point it out so that those things, there's things that are sitting there that I want to draw upon that I don't think are either sharp in your mind right now or for some of you have never heard before. So we'll make sure and clarify that. But let's look at a little more detail here, and we're going to have to look at some words to do it. It says it shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What do you think about when you think about something that has to be, something that's going to be, that's described as delivered? I'm not talking about like making a mail delivery to you. Oh, well, by the way, I'm glad I thought about this. I'm going to throw this out there. You don't need to come screaming up here or anything. And maybe there's nobody here who wants this. But I've got a copy of Crab Synonyms if you're interested. I'll tell you this. I got it off the internet and off of eBay. It was a great buy. The guy that sold it, I think, knew what he had but didn't care. It's a first edition. That is an American first edition. So it was printed, published in 1816. It goes way back. It's in outstanding condition. It's not excellent, but it's in very good condition considering how old it is. The only person in this assembly that's got one like that is Cecil. It's just like Cecil's, only it's not in quite as good a shape. I think he had his worked on when he dropped it and knocked the covers off of it. But I've got one. If you're interested in it or know someone that's interested in one, I don't want to keep them around. I'm not collecting Crab Synonyms. So if you know someone that would like to have that one, it doesn't have any index in it. The first edition was not indexed. So the words are arranged in alphabetical order. You just have to go through them in alphabetical order. But it's a chance to get a copy of that. My cost on it was, I don't know, $16. The book's probably worth close to $200. I've seen them that high and higher on Abe Books in that good a condition. So it's a real steal for you if you're interested in one. Like I said, if you want it or know somebody who wants it, let me know. I've got one available. All right. Let's get back to commercial. Now let's get back to the program. When you think of delivering, what does it mean to deliver? And there's no wrong answers to this. I just like to get your feeling on it, get where you are. When you think about set free. Did you read OED? That is the very first definition in the Oxford English Dictionary, to set free. That's absolutely right. Anyone else who has said some other things? What? Yeah, a baby being delivered. That's one legitimate use of the word to deliver. What do you do when that woman gives birth? You know, and again, here I'm getting into an area that I shouldn't be talking about. By the way, for those of you who know this, once your wife has a child, the pain of childbirth, whatever it is, I have no idea what it is. I don't want to know what it is. All I know is, from that day to the day I die, there'll be nothing that I'll ever endure that will compare to that. I could chop my arm off. Honey, I got ran over by a train. My arm got cut off. Well, it's not as bad as delivering three of your children. That's right. She's never said that. I've never had my arm cut off. But that is legit. But when a woman gives birth, oh, I'm never going to get you to answer this right, probably. When a woman is carrying a baby, they, for instance, women go to the bathroom a lot when they're carrying babies. Why? Why? Where? On your, well, not, what? On your bladder. They dance. That's right. I can remember seeing Luke's foot almost come out of her stomach. I thought, holy cow, that kid's got an enormous foot. He was stretching or something. And they call it labor for a reason. But when a woman lays down and she's 8-9 months pregnant along in her pregnancy, she has somewhere probably between a 6. I was 9 pounds. 9 pounds. All mom's children got bigger, so it's not my fault. I just happened to be the last one. But we all were incrementally bigger. But you have anywhere between roughly a 6 and 9 pounds of a baby, if you're laying on your back, laying on you. Laying in mush, scrunching up your lungs and scrunching up everything else. And when a woman gives birth, you could say that that's a burden. She's burdened. And when she gives birth, she unburdens herself. And that's really one of the ways that delivered was utilized. Delivered in that child, Steve mentioned childbirth, is a disburdening or an unburdening of that. And there's relief when all of that is over. And then my pain begins. But no, I'm just teasing. But that's a good one. Anyone else? To deliver. Let's get away from the childbirth thing for a moment. Right. Right. Yeah, and that's right, and I appreciate that because that's more insightful into what delivering is about. And that's very applicable to what we're going to talk about. That's getting more into the shades of meaning. We'll get into that in a moment. That's good. That's good. That needs to be in your thinking. Floyd mentioned a set free. Other ways of talking about being set free. That guy right there. Liberty. Being liberated. There's still a couple that I'd like for you to come up with. There, saved. Yeah, saved. Being saved. Anyone else? You could also one of the ways delivering is deliverance or being delivered is defined as a release, to release, to set free, to liberate, to release, to save are the most common ways in which it's used. It's also used in context when it's talking about to rid of something. It was delivered to divest it, or to, I've used this expression before when I was talking about the creature being cleaned out and cleared out. It was delivered. It was cleared out. We dealt with the burdening and unburdening and disburden issue of childbirth. Deliver also, when you deliver something, let's go to that thought about the postman. When the postman delivers something to you, what's happening to the package? It's changing hands. It's what? It arrives. There's an arrival. That goes along the lines of childbirth as well, the arrival date, the day you arrived. But the changing of hands, it changes hands. And you would take something and give something entirely over to that other person. When you deliver something, that's what's happening. You are giving it entirely over to that person. You're surrendering it to them. You're yielding it to them. It's now there. And that's why deliver is an appropriate expression to use here. I'm going to have to now compete with the rain falling down, but I've had to do it before. And along those same lines of delivering, being giving over or surrendering or yielding, like Katie said, to hand over, to transfer, to commit to another person's keeping, to their possession. They now possess that. I mentioned Crabb's synonyms before. George Crabb, in his excellent book on synonyms, he takes three words and groups them as synonymous. Deliver being the first one, rescue, and saved. Deliver, rescue, and saved. And if you're familiar with Crabb's synonyms, he usually will group words that go from their general to their more specific. That's the way he groups those words. So immediately I understand that deliver is the most general term of all. And again, that's consistent with what our Father's doing here, because he is being very general in the way he's describing it. We're not getting great details about it, but it's enough detail to give us the joy and to give us the hope and to make a reality that nothing's going to compare with this glory of the glorious liberty of the creature when the children of God deliver it. And so he says this. He says, deliver is the most general term. The critical shade of meaning of deliver. Now, watch how this works with everything you guys have just talked about. Is that deliver is reserved for describing the idea of taking something or someone from danger. Even when you're talking about a woman giving birth, that is a life-threatening operation. Her life is on the line. Anytime a woman gives birth, she is putting her life on the line. And many years ago, before we had, I don't know what the rate of cesarean sections are today, but it's got to be astronomical as compared to what it was years ago. And not only that, how many of your brave women friends have given birth naturally? Natural childbirth almost goes by the wayside. Usually you get the stick in the back and all this, and then you just, you know, cut them out. And all I'm saying in that is that years ago, they didn't have that opportunity. What? It's still painful. But what I'm saying, my point is that those medical methods that are available to you today have drastically decreased. And it's just been within, well, some of you sitting in here, your lifetime. There's some of you sitting in here right now that realize that when you were a little boy, you were a little girl. In fact, some of you in here, maybe Floyd will be the only person, or maybe, I don't know, maybe I ought to shut up. Were you born in a hospital?
No.
Aha! You were born at home. There you go. Born at home. Do you know who the first president of the United States was ever born in a hospital? I bet you'd be surprised. No, but you're close. Later than Kennedy. John Kennedy wasn't born in a hospital. Jimmy Carter. First president born in a hospital. And all I'm saying in that is that the mortality rate was so much higher when you didn't have what we have today. And all I'm bringing that up for is the danger, because it is a dangerous process. I know we have fun with it sometimes and all those things, but that woman faces death when she gives birth. And that's why one of the ways to describe that is that she delivers. That's a very viable and right way to describe that, because one of the critical shades of meaning of that, and I'm going to stress this because it's very important to the word deliver, it's the taking of something or someone from danger. You they even use that expression, we've got to take the baby. And when we take the baby, the mother's danger ceases. That's, you know, if there's no bleeding and things like that, then they turn their attention toward that. And it's amazing that even in today's standards, when Cindy gave birth, for two of them I was in there. The other one I missed it, but for two of them I was in there with her. More in there than I really wanted to be, but I was in there. And as soon as the birth takes place, the nurse takes the baby, and I went in there and I clipped the cord. She handed the baby off, and there was like one nurse in that whole delivery room who was tending to the baby. Everybody's attention was on the mother. And there was the placenta to deal with. There was the making sure that there wasn't bleeding. There was all of the attention, because in my kids, in most natural and normal birthings, you know, you hear them start bawling, and that's always great. They take that deep breath, and then they start screaming and crying, and that's fine. So the baby's over there, they're just getting his nose cleaned out, and they're getting him cleaned off with all his cottage cheese off of him and everything. But the attention is to the woman. Her life is the one that was really on the line there. And all I'm saying in that is that when we see the creature shall be delivered, those are things that really we don't want to take for granted here. It is the taking of something. If we're going to be delivering this creature from the bondage of corruption, we're going to be taking it back. It's not just going to be handed over to, we're going to take it back. There's a determined adversary who does not want to let that thing go. And so there's a taking aspect of it, and the idea that we have to take it because it's in a dangerous position. And we deliver when we take from the evil that is. That was the last comment of George Crabb there. We deliver when we take from the evil that is. So it shall be delivered. And again, the kind of critical shade of meaning is taking it from danger, from the bondage of corruption. Now, if my understanding is correct, as I said before, since verse 21 begins with the word because, that great English word of logic, let me take some of this off. When it begins with the word because, and since it's the remainder of the sentence that began back in verse 20, even though I have that stupid period up there, and it should be a comma at the end of verse 20, this expression, the bondage of corruption, if my understanding is correct, is being utilized to give us further insight and details into what that vanity is. And as soon as we go through these little details here, we're going to start looking at that. What that vanity is that was spoken about when God said that the creature was made subject to vanity. If my understanding and the way this is laid out here, the first sentence and thought of further explanation is verse 19. Verse 20, beginning with the word for, takes the information in verse 19 and is going to expand on it even more. And so therefore verse 20 comes along. It's not just one verse, but the rest of the sentence is verse 21, continues expanding on what was said in verse 19. So what was the vanity that it was put under? What was the vanity that is made subject to there in verse 20 that verse 21 even further develops? It was a bondage of corruption, is what it was. You say, well, that doesn't tell me much. Au contraire. I think it does tell you more. In other words, that vanity to which the creature was made subject is that it was put under the bondage of corruption. That's a further description of the creature being made subject to vanity. When you deal with the word bondage, that phrase, the bondage of corruption, sounds very biblical, doesn't it? Something you'd only hear about in the Bible, the bondage of corruption. Just as throwing my line in the water to see if I get a bite, without even thinking about this context at all. Let's go out of church even. You're just hearing an old Negro spiritual, like you do that all the time. And somewhere in there it talks about the bondage. I'm just curious. I'm throwing my line in the water. When you think of bondage, who comes to your mind? Any particular slaves? That's good, slaves. But you said Egyptian. You're thinking of the Israelites in Egypt, right? Yeah. I got a bite. That's good. That's what I think of too. And that's not altogether bad for you to be able to appreciate what's going on here. But the bondage of corruption that it was made subject to here, when you look at bondage, this is that old friend that most of you who were with me back in the old days of Greek and Hebrew are familiar with. This is from the Greek word doulos. It's the Greek word doulia. I would pronounce the diphthong I. Some would pronounce it A, but it's D-O-U, and then you have L-E-I-A. This is D-O-U-L-E-I-A. And the old dually here is where you have that concept of doulos. And in the Greek, doulia or douleia, depending on where you went to school, will depend on how you pronounce the epsilon, iota, diphthong, is simply an expression that means the condition of a slave. Bondage, the condition of a slave. But bondage, you can't understand this really well by just that. Bondage means being subjected to some bond or binding power and influence. There's been a powerful influence that has produced the binding or the bonding. And really, our English expression, bondage, because the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, is just that. It means to be subjected or be under subjection to a superior restrictive power. There is some kind of other power greater than you that is binding, that is restricting your movement. That's restricting and by its pressure and its influence, restricting your ability to do what you want to do. And this isn't a general term, by the way. And I've thought about that too. Even though As we talk about the word delivered up here, that is a general term. But what God's doing in verse 21 is being more specific about the vanity that it was subject to. So it would stand to reason that when he uses bondage, it's actually, if you looked it up in the dictionaries of synonyms, it wouldn't occur first. It's a more advanced concept. And it's a more severe term. Then listen to this carefully, because I don't know, I didn't check my other translations, but if your tendency is to see anything, doulia, doulia, doulos, or any of the other forms of that, and you just say, well, that means slavery. By the way, that's one of the ways that many people criticize the Word of God. How often have you heard somebody criticize the Word of God when it says, well, the Bible condones slavery? It may in the NIV, but it doesn't in the King James. Why would I say that? How does the King James handle the word doulos? Does it translate it slave? What's it translated? Servant. Yeah. So, stick that in your coffee and smoke it. I guess you don't smoke coffee. But this is a more severe term. If I translated that the way I used to, I would say, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the slavery. Because doulia means slavery. Bondage, pointing the finger at me, you idiot, is a more severe term than slavery. It's more severe than slavery. Of the synonymous terms, bondage actually carries the highest degree of severity. You can be a slave, but not really in total bondage. You may have liberties given to you by your master. You go to another English dictionary that handles synonyms. Another excellent one is by Charles Smith. And in Smith's very excellent book on synonyms called Synonyms Discriminated, he deals with servitude, slavery, bondage. Servitude, slavery, bondage. And this is what he says. He says servitude is simply compulsory service to a master. In fact, isn't it almost every soldier, sailor, or marine, or airman is talked about as a serviceman? He's in the service. Servitude. Servitude is simply compulsory service to a master. Slavery, Charles Smith goes on and says, begins where servitude ends. It's a species of servitude. It's a sort of compulsory life of labor which depends upon the will of another. That's slavery. The master owning the servant as chattel. I don't have time to teach you what chattel means. Go home and look it up. But even slavery has degrees, he goes on and says. And the ancient Romans had learned slaves, The ancient Romans had learned slaves who were honorably treated as literary companions of their masters. There were many, quote-unquote, slaves in the Roman Empire who lived wonderfully plush lives. They were slaves, but there were many of them who had risen and achieved success. Some of them even had degrees. Some of them had abilities that gave them a lot of freedom as their masters would give them. And they were treated very, very well in many cases. But he goes on and says, he says, even slavery has its degrees. And and that's what I just read. Ancient Romans had learned slaves who were honorably treated as literary companions of their masters. Bondage, however, bondage is the extreme aspect of slavery. When the slave has become, as it were, a beast of burden and works, he labors as a beast of burden under the lash, as captive Israelites did in Egypt, end quote. That's what Charles Smith understood this from God's word. Bondage is the most extreme aspect of slavery when the slave has become, as it were, a beast of burden and labors. What's that creature doing? The idea is that it's supposed to be laboring with its father, but right now, who's it laboring for? Satan himself, the adversary. And far from it being free and enjoyable, it's anything but that with those characters up there. They put it under, it's in the bondage of corruption. It's now in the most severe aspect of slavery, being under laborious, beast-like functions under the adversary's control. Now before we tie this together, let's get the word corruption. The bondage of corruption. Corruption, when you think about corruption, what do you think about? What is it to corrupt something? To what? To defile it? That's good. What? Yeah, remove its purity? That's right. Right. That's right. Can't do what it's supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Kind of rolling it around. That's okay. Huh? You've done a lot of thinking tonight. That's why I even kind of have it in my notes. Don't ask here, but just keep going. But you were doing so well. when you look at something or think about something as being corrupted, do you ever think about it as being perverted? It's perversion. But when you say it's perverted, what do you perceive about it when you see something corrupted? Don't you see that it shouldn't be that way? Yeah. But it's not in the state it's supposed to be in. It's perverted from anything, from its original state of, and some of you mentioned this, of purity. It's a perversion, a destruction or a spoiling of a thing. And interestingly enough, corruption carries the meaning of something breaking up. It's broken up. It's fragmented. When you talk about a body, a real physical body, that's going through a state of corruption, what's happening to it? It's rotting. And a more colloquial expression might be, oh, the whole thing's just falling apart. And that's very indicative of what's happened in the heavenly places. The breaking, the decomposition of it, of something like a body, when it decomposes, a body that decomposes, let's stop thinking about decomposition as a smelly thing. But when you look at when an FBI agent or a crime scene investigator looks at a decomposing body, what he's looking at is a body that's fallen apart. It's lost its flesh, maybe. It's down to the point where the joints and ligaments that held it together are gone. Sometimes all they got is a skeleton, and it's in pieces. Well, when you're looking at that, it's in pieces right now. It's under the bondage of corruption that has broken it up. In fact, some of that breaking up, God did himself to put measures into effect that it won't be totally destroyed. But the adversary and his cohorts that have run this thing, they've run it into the ground. They don't have the intelligence to know what they're doing. They can only produce evil and more corruption in what they set their hand to do. And basically, when he talks about the bondage of corruption, he's talking about the destruction or the fragmenting of the constitution that makes a thing what it is. Something that you use and you do this naturally as an English-speaking person, when you say that's corrupted, you may not even be aware of it in your thinking, but you naturally reserve that word for cases just like that. It's decomposed or fragmented from its constitution, what constitutes it for what it is. It's no longer what it is. It's corrupted. I don't care if it's a pot of soup that some bird came along and put a drop of kerosene in. By the way, that's another interesting aspect about corruption. I didn't know if anybody would get this or not. But when we talk about something that decays and something that is disintegrates or something that deteriorates, depravity is another word for corruption. But so is this. Something that has been infected gets corrupted. The AIDS virus, when it enters your body, you are called infected with it. And an infection, when you're infected, where did it come from? It came from outside. It was injected into you. Corruption comes actually from the Latin term corruptio, which has in its root this little root of rumpo. I won't even make any comments about rumpo. But rumpo in the Latin means to break. Corruption actually comes from a root that means to break apart, and it marks the disunion and decomposition of the parts of a thing. Now, let's put it back together. No pun intended, but it's a term that's reserved for applying that are, and this was another thing. This comes out of one of these great books on synonyms. We reserve the word corruption, naturally so, as a term that is used to apply to objects that are naturally contrary to God. It's corrupted. And without even thinking, we do that. That has become corrupted. And we oftentimes, and most often, reserve that term to apply to an object that's contrary to God. But corruption especially carries the shade of meaning that, listen carefully, it was made that way, just like we were talking about. It wasn't that way before. It wasn't that way willingly. It was infected with something. Something corrupted it. Paul will use this expression when he talks about corrupting your mind. This is what happens when people will come along and try and say that God's word is not inerrant, it is not infallible. Something is correct. When you go back to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when she, I know she wasn't Eve at the time, don't come up and try and straighten me out, but when Eve was tempted by Satan, by the serpent at that time, when he tempted her, yea, hath God said, what he did was inject into her thinking corruption. He corrupted her thinking. And that's the nuance of this that's very important to what we're dealing in this context with. Something happened in that creature that was injected into it, an infection took place, as it were, and it was made that way. And one of the great shades of meaning of that word corruption is, no matter where you use it, in whatever context you use it, you know that it wasn't that way, it didn't intend to be that way, but it was made that way. That's why the word made occurs there. That's why he was made subject to vanity. It was made, the making or causing of a thing to be in a corrupted state. And corruption indicates some kind of process. When a body decomposes and that kind of corruption takes place, it's a process. I always thought, by the way, I don't know where I thought this. You know what rigor mortis is, right? You know, the person dies and rigor mortis sets in, and you always see that in the movies, right? When the guy's got the gun and he has to pry his hand to get the gun out and all this kind of thing. I never knew that that was only temporary. And soon the body becomes limp again. And I always thought it just was stuck that way, you know. But that's not the case. And what I'm after is corruption indicates a process took place. All of this is important to where I'm going with this. When you talk about the creature being made that way, the bondage of corruption is what it was made, and it took a process to get it that way. A process took place in which the essential qualities of a thing became destroyed. And it's lost its virtue. It's lost its essence. And what is corrupted requires, listen, what is corrupted requires to be purified. If you have water that has become corrupted, whether it's got salt, sea salt in it, whether it's got impurities in it, and we have water treatment plants, the water that comes into it is undrinkable. It's been corrupted. Something has been put into it. Pollutants, waste, whatever. It's corrupted. It has to go through a treatment process in order for it to come out drinkable. In other words, it requires purification. When you talk about any context where you talk about corruption, the implied aspect of that is that thing has to be purified. And so corruption carries the idea that something has been introduced, something's been injected into a thing that will end. And I'm bringing things in that we've talked about before. What did we talk about when we talked about this thing needs to be saved? This thing needs to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Why? Because delivering implies what? Danger. And so the corruption idea says that what is corrupted needs to be purified, and the idea that something's been injected into it, that in the end, if it doesn't get purified, is going to be fatal. It's fatal in its effects. And it's interesting how you pick up on the way people use words, even people who aren't learned, they haven't gone through college or anything, but it's a natural fabric of our English-speaking life that we reserve certain terms most commonly for that kind of thing. That something that's been corrupted if it doesn't get purified, it's had impurities injected into it, introduced to it, influences upon it that in the end are going to produce fatal results, fatal effects. And we naturally reserve corruption for describing something, somebody mentioned this before, something good that has become evil. An evil influence has been brought to bear upon it. And we also oftentimes reserve corruption to refer to matters. There's one other. This is the last issue I think we'll deal with tonight. I'm looking at my chart up here to make sure I'm on time. You've probably had this cross your mind tonight, and I haven't said it yet. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to say it. What's another very common way, especially now, especially in the United States, and especially the way things exist in this nation, that we use and reserve the word corruption for? Wow! Boy, did you ever get that? You've been waiting for that one. Government. Politicians. Corrupted politicians. And when we use that word, we use it sadly, right? Because that's not what they should be. It's not what their intent is. Their intent was not to be corrupted. They go to Washington. Some of you even know the expression K Street politicians. You know what that means? I know Jerry does. She lived up there. K Street's where all the lawyers, and lobbyists are. Yeah. And the opportunity for corruption. You ever see the movie Mr. Smith Goes to Washington with Jimmy Stewart? See how the corruption process tried to take place? That's good. And I left that one to last because we reserve corruption oftentimes to refer to matters of government and politics. You might speak, it's interesting because you would never call that politician depraved. You reserve the word depraved for talking about a human as to what he is by nature. But you call a politician corrupt because you're referring to his function as a governor or a administrator or manager in government. We call him corrupt. And all these things that we've just discussed about that, we can talk about the corruption of government because that's what you're looking at when you come back to Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also, that's the heavenly places, shall be delivered. It's in a position right now that if it stays that way, the effects are going to be fatal. It's got to be saved from that, delivered from the bondage of corruption. And not only do we have now circulating through our thinking many of the things we've been talking about when we dwell on what bondage and what corruption means, but overall, we understand that we're not talking about a baby up there. We're talking about an intelligentsia of governmental structure that has had injected into it and imposed upon it the vanity of the thinking of this character who has taken possession of it and his emissaries and his cohorts who have tried to control it for thousands of years now. Now with that kind of grip, at least that much, and I've purposely not gone into these word studies as much as we could have. But I want to begin in our next lesson to take that much, and before we go to looking at the resolve of this into the glorious liberty of the children of God, I want to stop right there, and I want to make sure that we understand that there's some place in God's Word that some of us have looked at before, but we need to be reminded of, that gives us insight to that bondage of corruption. And that the things I've said tonight about it are really there and hopefully will give you even greater perception when we see what Satan did when he... By the way, I just want to check you on one other thing here. Is this talking about when Satan sinned? No. This is talking about the effects of what he did after he sinned when he formulated his plan of evil. And I want to go back and look at that formulation of his plan of evil in just one passage, and it'll be enough that will bring back to our thinking some things and maybe see it in a light we haven't seen it before, that gives us some perception into that, at least to the degree that we need to have it to appreciate how bad off it is, and then the liberty that it's going to gain is a specific kind of liberty of the children of God, the children, the whole of the body of Christ being put into that thing. All right, well, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up then on Sunday morning and deal with that issue and carry on and carry over and carry out. And we shouldn't have really too many more classes on all of this this first section here. We're about that close to starting to talk about sonship prayer. And I know none of you want to know about that. Verses 26 and 27. That's going to be fun. All right, we'll stop right there with our